Well, and so it'll work out just fine. Oh, my. Father. Father, we'd ask that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, that you would move us to be effectively involved in the mission you have given us. Not for us, not for our sake, but for you and for your glory. So we acknowledge before you that we need your help. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So, in the 1990s, the Washington Monument was renovated. And in the process, they moved some lower wainscoting marble at the base and found some original graffiti. It was not a gang tag spray-painted on, and it was not even a 1960s Kilroy was here. Okay, for those that remember the 60s. Okay, yeah. Most of the people are 60 and above who remember the 60s. But this graffiti was actually carved into the stone, probably with a penknife. And they think it was probably done in the years in which the monument was half completed and abandoned, just before the Civil War, until about 10 years after the Civil War, it looked like that. And this is what they found. Whoever is the human instrument under God in the conversion of one soul erects a monument to his own memory more lofty and enduring than this. Signed BFB. We don't know who that was. Should have been BFF if they wanted to be, you know, current. Okay. But the person got it about the eternal value of a soul, of a person. One soul in eternity is better than any monument that could ever be erected. Each of the four Gospels gives us a statement of the mission of the church to be involved in. We call it the Great Commission. And actually, Acts chapter 1 also makes a statement of that. And each time the core of the mission is the same, we are to reach every person with a life-changing message of Jesus. And each time it was stated, it has a little different form and a different emphasis. In John, it's a 12-word statement. It's pretty simple. John 20, 21. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So let's dig into it. First of all, the mission originates with the Father. This is not a rocket scientist question. Who did the original sending? As the Father has sent me, okay? Not rocket scientists. The mission originates with the Father. It's God's idea. In Latin, we call that missio Deo. I wanted to use my two Latin words because I sound really intelligent when I do that. Okay. It's the mission of God. We want to have us be involved in the process of connecting people to Him because that brings glory to Him. And most of us have someone we deeply love who has not yet responded fully to Jesus. It's a family member. It's a friend. And we pray consistently and we pray passionately for their salvation. We communicate Jesus to them in all the ways that we think it will be received favorably by them. And oftentimes we communicate with them in some ways that we're pretty sure will not be received well by them, but we're so desperate for them to hear the message of Jesus, we dump it on them anyway. And our heart aches sometimes for years as we desire to have that loved one come to Jesus. Well, here's the scoop. The Father has that person in His heart as well. And He's not only had them in His heart for 5, 10, 20, 50 years, He's had them in His heart since before the foundation of the world. It's the Father's plan. Originates with the Father. The mission requires a go-to. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. There's a sending that happens. And we want to look at that sending in two different levels. There's the sending locally, what happens here in our neighborhoods. and then ascending to the whole world. So first of all, locally. There's a trap that that churches fall into that we think the Field of Dreams is a valid action plan. Remember the movie Field of Dreams? Build the baseball field in the middle of the cornfield, and they will come. And if you build it, they will come. When I moved to Faribault now almost 20 years ago, they were in the process of putting up a new building, and they way overbuilt. And they thought, if we build it, they will come. And actually, there was like four visiting families, every week for about 6 months. And we didn't have any programs to sustain their connection. And so it was built in the wrong order, but that's where it was. Incredibly, in the 70s and the 80s and the 90s, what was called the church growth movement, that kind of worked. You build a large, impressive building with a good parking lot and a quality nursery and have the best worship in town and have really good programs that meet all the felt needs of all the different people. And here's the really most important. Have an exceptionally good-looking pastor who looks successful. Yeah, I was cooked from the very beginning, okay. And people responded, and incredibly many churches grew, and grew very large. That's how a lot of the mega churches were built, that have thousands and tens of thousands and multiples of that each week in worship. But as it was examined, the greatest percentage of people who came to those churches were not lost people. The remarkable growth was largely sheep moving from one sheepfold to another fancier, more pleasing, up-to-date sheepfold. And the church became very consumer-driven, and the lost remained lost. And churches were fooled into thinking that they were a great success. And the people that should have been touched by the church with the message of Jesus Christ were left by the wayside. Now, to be balanced and to be honest, these large churches do reach people who are without Jesus to be followers of Jesus, but probably at the same rate of expenditure and energy and programming as smaller churches do. But if you have a budget that's 1,000 times bigger, they should hopefully reach 1,000 times more people. Now, I painted a pretty dark picture so that we wouldn't fall into that trap. And we've got the building, so we might fall into the trap. But this come-to-us plan is very easy to fall into. And we think, I don't know why we haven't reached our community. Our doors are open and the worship service time is advertised. By the way, I drove up and we have the wrong time out there. I don't know for this week is our first change week, so we might want to change that. And anyone know where those numbers are? Okay. Oh, yeah, you're right. Yeah, that's right. We were planning for them. That's right. Oh, okay. My son's a pastor in Lake Crystal, and they've gone. COVID and the political situation was not friendly to their church, and they're really struggling. They started out a little bit bigger than us, and they're a little less than us now. And one of the older ladies of the church says, Pastor Joel, do you know what we need? We need to do a singspiration. Now, you have to be Mark's age to know what a singspiration is. Okay, and Joel says, I don't even know what that is. I go, yeah, but I don't think it would work. Yeah, you're right. That was back before there was actually quality music that you could pick up on the radio and online. And you'd get together and put some really quality music and sing. And that was attractive, and people came and followed Jesus. It was marvelous. Well, not the come-to model, but we want to have the go-to model. It sounds like we would need to go to those who need a personal, life-transforming relationship with Jesus. And quite frankly, there is an inherent risk in the go-to model. because we must move away from our own turf, and that's a little scary. Yay! Nope, it's like really scary. That's right. Okay, absolutely. It's not a little scary. It's really scary. The other go-to model is the definite worldwide component. The mission is intended to go to people of all the world. And often that will require a geographic go-to. Okay, we need to get out of our space and go to another space. And it will require crossing cultures. And one of the things that must happen first before Christ returns is that the gospel will be proclaimed to all the nations. That's literally all the ethnicities. That's Mark 13. That means all the different people groups. So this will not only involve a geographic go-to, it will involve crossing one from one culture to another. It's to connect with those who have a different language, a different custom, different patterns. And sometimes that's a relatively close culture, but often it's a vastly different culture. I understand there are 7,000 different language groups out there today. And there's a lot of go-to that needs to happen. We often use the word missionary for that because they're people on a mission. Isn't that amazing? But it describes someone who's going to cross a culture to complete the mission of God. One of the cool things is that, and I was going to ask Mark Anderson, because he does some of that spoken word ministry, that just in the Twin Cities, there are hundreds of different language groups. The primary language in the home is not English. There's a huge need of cross-cultural mission even here. In Faribault, since Paul took all the time, so I can just add on some things here and I'll say, oh, it went long. Well, that was Paul. Okay. In Faribault, there are three areas of cross culture. There's a huge Hispanic population, town of 24,000, about 7,000 Hispanic first language people, and about 5,000 to 6,000 Somali first language people. Do you know what the hardest cross culture was, and it still is? The church was largely middle class, upper middle class. The town of Faribault was working poor, or is working poor. And to cross the social economic barrier was harder than crossing the language barrier. And probably the same for us. Okay? And there are people in the Lino Centennial area that social economic bridge needs to be crossed as well. Anyway, we got to move out of our own tribe. The mission is all about Jesus. As the Father has sent me, so it's about Jesus, I am sending you. The primary focus of the mission is wrapped up in Jesus. It's about Jesus. John summarized his gospel a few verses later. He says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He wrote a gospel. That's how he did it. And the purpose of the writing was all about Jesus and to believe in Jesus and to result in eternal life. And the result of the mission is to have people possess eternal life. And we see that through the gospel at the very beginning. In him was life. And to all who receive him and believe in him, you have the right to become children of God. And the very first chapter ends up with, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the focus of the mission, and a personal relationship is the result of the mission, and God is glorified. The mission is about individuals responding in faith to a life-transforming work of Jesus within them. Individuals responding in faith to the life-transforming work of Jesus within them. Now, there's a lot of things we can do. There's a lot of different ways we can proclaim the message, and those are multiplying all the time. There's a lot of relief work to do for people to survive. That's part of the process. There's a lot of compassion that God calls us to have on others. There's a lot of biblical justice issues to be done in helping people who are beaten down and oppressed to see Jesus, They need to see Jesus. But the end goal must be to have people transformed by Jesus. It must result in Jesus forgiving an individual's sins, and for that person to repent in the obedience of faith. How sad it would be at the end of a mission to have only well-fed and well-clothed people who live in a just society, and that would be marvelous, but if they never heard the message of Jesus and spent eternity in hell, it would be a disaster. Mission must result in a relevant, culturally wise opportunity for individuals to hear the message of Jesus and then to respond to Jesus in faith. Jesus is the model for mission. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As and so, how are we to conduct this mission? In the same way that Jesus did. How did Jesus do his mission? Well, the first and most obvious thing he does is the incarnation. Jesus becomes a human. He came to earth to live among us, to be one of us, to understand us, to communicate with us as one of us. He did not shout at us from heaven, "Hey, you down there!" Okay? He did not just send a letter. He did not tweet it out. He did not just send money. He did the most humbling act. The creator of the universe became part of his creation as a human. He lived and walked with us. He felt our pain. He walked through our temptations, yet without sin. He touched the very people everyone else had rejected. So we will seek to do an incarnational ministry as well. We will do mission as one who has the same struggles as those who need Jesus. We enter the world of those who need Jesus. And often that's to acknowledge that we are already in that world of struggle because we have all the same struggles that everyone else has. But we have Jesus working by our side to change us and to transform us and to give us hope and change. Now, quite frankly, I find myself, and probably most of us, resistant to entering another person's world of need. And there's a lot of reason for that, because I have my own needs. Why do I need to mess with anyone else's? And it's hard to walk with another through their brokenness and through their heartache and through their failures and through their inconsistencies. And you can work hard and hard and hard and hard and think you've made it somewhere, and they're back at square one, and it's difficult. The level of brokenness is often huge. But it is on the basis of those relationships and the compassion and the empathy experienced in that setting that becomes a bridge over which the gospel may most easily travel. This incarnation thing can be seen dramatically in some of the missionaries' lives. Can you find Hudson Taylor in that picture? He's the guy that looked like he swallowed a bad pickle in the front with the white beard, and there's his wife next to him. In the mid-1800s, he was English, did mission work in China, and what they did, they would build little English cities on the coast. They called them mission compounds. They actually had walls to keep the Chinese out. And then they would go out and make preaching forays. And then they would come back to their proper English settings and have tea, I suppose. Hudson Taylor was different. He decided, I'm going to go inland. And his mission was called China Inland Mission. And I'm going to wear the clothes of the Chinese, and I'm going to live like the Chinese, and I'm going to eat the food of the Chinese. And I couldn't track this down, but I heard one place that he even filed his teeth like the Chinese, and I just go, can you guess which was harder? Well, Hudson's path was harder. Which had the greatest results? Well, Hudson's did. So how else did Jesus do ministry? His first sermon, we find a game plan. He preached out of this passage from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Notice that there's lots of proclamation that's involved here. And he's also addressing the oppression issues and meeting compassion needs. So it's that holistic thing that we're to do. Moving on. We are continually commissioned by Jesus. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. There's a continuous aspect of this command. I am sending. Jesus sent his first disciples. He sent the disciples after that. And we as his disciples are being sent as well. And there's an aspect that will never be done with this mission until we're all in the kingdom of God. And we'll be not done in this mission until Jesus comes to reign on this earth. We are to keep going. So what do we do with this great commission? Well, I want to talk a couple realities. First of all, that this mission is hard. There are a lot of forces that make fulfilling this mission very difficult on many different levels. We have some built-in fears spurred on by our inadequacies. None of us are fully transformed. We all still have a lot of sin that still pops up in our lives. And somehow we think that if we will not have a message to give if there's any problems in our lives. And I have found that we are desperately short of perfect people. And for waiting for the perfect people, we'll never get the mission done. So it's hard. Actually, I found that people are pretty open to people who acknowledge their own hurt and struggle and pain and brokenness. And saying, this is in the middle of my brokenness, this is how Jesus has touched me. Because that's the same brokenness that everyone else has. But they are facing it without the hope of Jesus. And they're open to the hope of Jesus. The mission is hard because the results are difficult to measure. You can minister and touch and pray and communicate. And at what point are you done? Well, we probably may not ever know till we get to heaven. And the mission is hard because we have an enemy that works against us on a regular basis. And not only is the mission hard, the mission is impossible. How's that for encouragement? Yeah. You see, I cannot make another person be transformed spiritually. I've worked at manipulating people, and I can get some manipulative results, but I can't transform anyone, and either can you. But as we partner with God through His Spirit, there's the power and the witness that we provide. So He empowers us. We keep doing the witness, and I believe the greatest joy an opportunity in life is to partner with God through His Spirit to see another person transformed by Jesus. What an opportunity. Now, God will call some of us to go to different cultures. Katrina. And who knows? Young people, old people. God accepts both. Okay. And God has called all of us to be involved in the mission to those in our sphere of influence. Now, we like to think, well, I don't have that gift. With your personality, you will do it differently than other people may do it, but the mission is still there. I want to share a couple successes I've had in doing this mission. And this is 40 years ago, I determined if I'm going to expect the people of the church I'm in to do the work of evangelism, I have to do it in the same way they do it. As a pastor, you'll have a couple people wander in and go, what must I do to be saved? Okay, I had a couple of those. There's one guy from North Dakota, from where Cody lives, but he sounded like a North Dakotan. Okay, pastor, well, I need to find someone to teach me the Bible and how to be born again. Well, I can help you. Okay. But most of the time, I wanted to do outreach in the way that all of us need to do outreach. So let me tell you about Dan Thompson. This is back in my Iowa youth ministry days. And Dan was the father of one of the youth who had been marvelously transformed by Jesus. And Dan, you remember the 80s sitcom Cheers? The know-it-all guy, was that Norm? Yeah, he was Norm, okay. He ran a gas station, and he knew everything. And so I decided, I take a bunch of youth trips. I'm going to go fill up all the vans at his gas station and talk with Dan. And so if you're talking to someone who knows it all, you can talk about all sorts of things because he knows it all, okay? And we would talk about everything except Jesus. And then the conversation would stop. And so at each visit, I would throw in something like, yeah, and Jesus makes such a huge difference in your daughter's life. And the conversation would stop. The veil would go over his eyes, and he would, you know, go do something else. Well, I was moving to Minnesota, back from exile, out of Iowa, into the promised land. Okay, and sorry, Chris. Okay. And I thought, I'm moving to Minnesota. I need to give him the gospel load. So I loaded up the gospel dump truck, okay, backed up, dumped the load on him. And he kind of stared at me glassy-eyed, and I moved to Minnesota. And that was the result, okay? I thought I had failed. There was no sense that he was any closer to faith in Jesus. About a year after that, I heard the report that Dan had gotten sick. Pretty sick, significantly, and in the midst of that, surrendered his life to Jesus. Go figure. That was so cool. My part had been to be faithful in what I did. Went back about 6 years ago to that church to be involved in a funeral, and it was Dan who met me at the door of the church to welcome me. It was pretty fun. Let me tell you about Chad. About 27 years ago, our family went from 2 kids to 3 kids, and my income, 5 kids, so I added 3, and my income did not increase, so and Beth had all her strength and energy with very difficult parenting, okay? So I decided, well, on my day off, I'm going to be a handyman. And there was a realtor in the church that always needed something fixed on one of his properties. And so I would literally, on the Monday morning, put on my handyman hat and walk out the door and do it. And I thought, wow, God has given me a bunch more relationships. And some of these people might need Jesus. I was kind of a wild-eyed guy. Well, Chad was a 20-something who had his own little painting business, and there were a handful of times that he worked together. He must have laughed at me at my, you know, my abilities, but I worked hard anyway. My main gig is a pastor. Yeah, I better be. Okay. But after a period, he sought me out with an issue that his live-in girlfriend and the mother of his young son was unhappy and it wasn't working very well. What could he do? And so here's my response. Tony has no sense of security. You're holding all the cards, and she feels vulnerable. Of course she's upset all the time. And security would be found in a wedding. And right now, I couldn't do that wedding, and she, if she's wise, would not get married to you because she has seen all the jerkiness in your life. And you need to change, and you need to change so much, I don't know if any way you can do it other than Jesus. I was kind and compassionate in my counseling. There's something about guys, in that setting of having tools in your hands where you just go lay it out there, and anyway. And he went, okay, and he walked away. Okay. A couple weeks later, he came back, can you talk to Tony? That was his girlfriend. Long story short, they both responded to Jesus, and I did their wedding on a platform where the church had a little, like, it was like the Titanic bow, you know, where thing. And we were standing up front, and their 3-year-old Cody would come up, and he was doing his truck. He went through all 18 gears of shifting, you know, during the wedding ceremony, and Jake braking, and I don't know, it was, but they came to know Jesus. It's pretty neat. Let me tell you about one plan that did not work. I still think it was a great plan. I was soccer dad for 8 years for Nathaniel. You know, I've heard of soccer moms. Sometimes Beth gave me the minivan, okay? But at each practice, the parents are lined up on the sideline watching the game, you know, watching the practice, because to run home and to run back, you know, it's just, you know, anyway. And I looked down the line and I thought, wow, some of these people might need Jesus. And so I would watch for a little bit, and I would scooch to the next parent and talk to them and build a relationship, and then I would scooch to the next parent, and so I would work my way up and down the line, and didn't get any takers at all. But I think it was a good plan, because I was building relationships, I was touching people's lives, because the results are not in my hands, they're in God's hands. I got one more story sharing, then we'll conclude and wrap this thing up. My oldest son is involved in a unique love your neighbor, build a relationship over which the gospel may travel opportunity. A year ago in July, when we were all in the middle of COVID cabin fever, remember that? Honey, can I go to the store today because I need to get out of the house? Okay, you know. Their neighborhood started a Friday evening driveway happy hour. Bring your own beverage, and we'll hang out on a neighborhood driveway. And there was a simple icebreaker question, what's the best thing that happened this week type question. And then they just talked. And eventually they were telling each other the stories of their lives. It's been 70 weeks since that started, and as I asked them recently, they've met 67 of those weeks in driveways. I mean, Paul, these are men who are like 10 below, you know, type, you know, hit the driveway things. And they're knowing each other's stories. And the chance for the gospel to travel is present. And I'm looking forward to hear impacts, reports of the impacts of people for Jesus. I would love to see 20 different driveway happy hours, okay, of people just talking, and if nothing else, in his neighborhood, suburban, he's in New Brighton, they now have a network of friendships that weren't there before. Okay, what's your plan? I know there are a lot of really bad plans to fulfill this mission. I have participated in many of them. I have seen many of them. But here's the scoop for most of us. Those bad plans are so much better than my non-plan. Because if I have a non-plan, I plan not to. Anyone want to make confession? Yep, I mean, that's where we all slide. Unless there's a pastor who's about every 6 months does this irritating message on evangelism. And you guys haven't done this, but I've seen it where I've actually watched people grit their teeth going, we'll get through this. He's only got 10 more minutes, and then I'll be 6 months more, and I won't have to think about this. Okay. Three-word simple plan, if nothing else. Prayer, care, share. Pray for two or three in your sphere of influence. Ask God who you should pray about. Pray that God would work with power in their lives. Pray that there would be openness for Jesus to work. Prayer, care, acts of kindness. Build a relationship. It might be investing in their lives. It might be a Friday night driveway happy hour, okay? But find ways to care. Bring over cookies. Every husband likes cookies, okay? Bring them over. Prayer, care, share. Then as God directs, share the message of Jesus. And when God has done the work in another's life, a simple message of the gospel is sufficient. And then an invitation to respond. What I have discovered as most evangelism training works on how to give a very precise message. But if you've done the praying and the caring, I think a pretty hacked up, stumbling message works plenty well. You need Jesus. Oh, you're right. He died on the cross for you. Oh, that's right. Can you ask him to your life? Message is pretty simple. So, working on this, and Beth does that old convicting thing. So, Dan, what's your plan? I'm going, if I grit my teeth for another 10 minutes. Okay. So, currently, we're praying for Beth's horse whisperer. Ask me after the service sometime about this horse whisperer person. It's like, going, how does she do that? Okay. And then for the first time in 17 years, within a quarter of a mile, we have a new neighbor. And that neighbor is going to get loved on. Okay, we're going to have to figure out who it is first, but because they moved in without telling us, and they're there. Okay, but we're going to know them, and that's our current plan. I was thinking, I actually thought, do you know what would be really cool? Mark and Mary Lynn with a ukulele doing a traveling minstrel thing around their neighborhood, you know, singing little Jesus songs. I thought, yeah, that could work. There you go. Dear Jesus, we've laughed, and we actually should have cried because there are people who desperately need you. And for some reason, Lord, you've chosen to use us, your church, to bring that message. So, Father, move within us. Mold us, change us. Make us the people you desire us to be, that we might be effective in touching people's lives, that it might be for your glory and praise. And Father, won't it be cool when there's filtering back here in the centennial lobby of I had a neighbor I've been praying for 6 years, and they've asked Jesus into their heart. Give us those opportunities, Lord, in your name.